the Son of your salvation. And all your people sing along. So remember your people, remember your children, remember your promise, O God. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me.
Shift her up into high gear. Y'all ready?
When I woke up this morning feeling fine, I woke up with heaven on my mind. I woke up with joy in my soul, 'cause I knew my Lord had control. Well, I knew I was walking in the light, 'cause I'd been on my knees in the night. And I prayed till the Lord gave a sign. And now I'm feeling mighty fine. Well, I'm feeling mighty fine. I've got heaven on my mind. Don't you know I'm going to go where the milk and honey flow? There's a light that always shines down inside this heart of mine. I've got heaven on my mind. Mighty fire. I've been walking with Jesus all the time. We're walking and talking as we climb. We're traveling a road to the sky, where I know I'll live when I die. He's been telling me all about that land, and he tells me that everything is grand. And he says that a home will be mine. And now I'm feeling mighty fine. Well, I'm feeling mighty fine. I've got heaven on my mind. Don't you know I want to go where the milk and honey flow? There's a light that always shines down inside this heart of mine. I've got heaven on my mind, and I'm feeling mighty fine. Well, I'm feeling mighty fine. I've got heaven on my mind. Don't you know that I want to go where the milk and honey flow? There's a light that always shines down inside this heart of mine. I've got heaven on my mind, and I'm feeling mighty fine. I'm in love with my Savior, and He's in love with me. He is with me from day to day. What a friend is He! Watches over me while I sleep, hears me when I pray. I am happy as I can be, now I can say. Somebody loves me, answers my prayers. I love somebody, I know He cares. Somebody tells me not to repine. That somebody's Jesus, and I know He's mine. You'll be happy if you will let Jesus have His way. He has work for us all to do every passing day. Feed the hungry and cheer the sad, for the sinners pray. You'll have the joy that you never had, then you can say. Somebody loves me, answers my prayers. I love somebody, I know He cares. Somebody tells me not to repine.
that somebody is Jesus, and I know he's mine. Then at last when our work is done, and he will call us home to a mansion he has prepared, never more to roam. We'll sit down by the riverside, cares all passed away, and with never a pain to bear, what a happy day. Somebody loves me, answers my prayers. I love somebody, I know he cares. Somebody tells me not to repine, that somebody is Jesus, and I know he's mine.
To you. Good to see you here in God's house this morning. You may have come this morning expecting us to have a guest speaker. Brother David Strunk was supposed to be with us starting our fall revival today through Tuesday, and it ended up Brother Strunk's out on out in Florida, and circumstances with the storm and everything, not knowing where it was going to hit, he couldn't really travel across there. Plus, he had some medical issues going on, so we ended up having to kind of cancel that. And of course, we'll have our services tonight, but the revival itself has been canceled. And most of you have gotten my text on that, kind of spread the word around. But nonetheless, we're glad you're here this morning. I do want to brag on one of our youngsters. Now, he's not here this morning, but his mom is here this morning. Gloria Ortiz, her son. Zephron, Zephron Ortiz, he was player of the week at the South Plains, and Tiger, he of course plays for the Tigers here, Slayton Tigers, and he's a running back, great athlete, and so we're excited about that, and congratulations, Gloria. And also want to mention for prayer, a little more somber note, is the Phillips family. This is Tony Phillips, a good friend of Randy and Alanis. They've worked with them and traveled on motorcycles with them, and just really close friends. And he was tragically drowned down by the Houston area just a couple of days ago. And it's just quite a shock to everybody. It's just a really kind of a freak deal. And so pray for that family, the Phillips family, okay? And then, of course, there's many, many people that I could mention for prayer. We've got a lot of people going through battling cancer right now. I won't take time to name each one of them, but pray for our people, okay? And plus, just the whole COVID deal, that we'll just get past this deal very quickly. I know you pray about that already. Pray hard for our church. We're getting her built back slowly but surely. And welcome our visitors quickly. We're glad you're here. And right now we'll just go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer and ask his blessings, and then get right back to the music, okay? All right. Brother Jeff, will you lead us in prayer?
Amen. Think you may be seated. This time the choir has a special, and let me give just a little bit of advertisement. Next week, it's hard to believe, but we're going to start Christmas music, and some of you would like to sing, and some of you can sing. We'd love for you to come and join us in our choir, and if you'll just give me 4 or 5 weeks as we do the Christmas music, I would appreciate it, all right? Do you know what you believe? If someone were to ask, are you proud today within the Bible's pages? Study, learn, and read God's word. It is a simple task. You can change the world if you know what you believe today. And God, we're so grateful for your word. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the conviction to trust everything that we read. And Lord, we know that your word is absolute truth. That it's not only true for our generation, but it was true in past generations. And it'll be true in future generations. And God, I pray that we just not be the kinds of Christians that walk through the doors on Sunday and listen to the preacher and then leave. But God, I pray that we would be Christians that would dig in your word and study and learn why we believe what we believe. God, I pray that you would be with those of our church that are ill today. God, I just pray that you'd give strength. I pray that you'd give healing, Heavenly Father. I pray that you'd be with our country and our nation. And oh God, how we need a revival and how we need a turning back to you. God, I pray that that would begin today, right here in this service, Lord. I pray that you'd be with our preacher today. You've laid a message upon his heart. And God, I pray that you'd use him. God, I pray if there's one here that doesn't know you as your Lord and Savior, God, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. God, I pray that as we sing about our living hope, if there's one here that is discouraged today, God, I pray that not only this song, but the message would be an encouragement and would be a help to them. God, I pray that you'd move mightily amongst us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
How great a chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness your loving kindness tore through shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Would you stand with us, please?
Hallelujah, praise the
Son Jesus Christ. We're grateful, Father, that through Christ we have forgiveness of sins, we have new life, we have the promise of eternity. And not only that, Father, but we have hope in this life. Lord, we know that if we look around us, things are rough, and or we feel like they are, Father. We just want to get past this election time, Lord. We want to get past this COVID situation. We want to get back to some sort of normalcy, Lord. But we also know, Father, that if it's not this, it'll be something else in this world, because we live in a lost and dying world. So more than anything, Lord, we want to get past our own weaknesses and our own inability to cope. And Lord, to learn how to cling to you and allow you to give us the direction, the power, the inspiration, and the spiritual energy it takes to maneuver this world. Father, we want to do right. We want to have the right attitude. We want to have the right perspective. We certainly want to have a worldview, Lord, that's created by the Bible. And Father, that's difficult in these times, Lord. We can't hardly watch the news without getting discouraged. We can't believe half of what we hear or see. So Father, we really just have to depend upon your word. Depend upon your Holy Spirit to drive home the truths of your word. So I ask, Father, as we open the Bible this morning, Lord, that you would just give us truths, that you'll speak to our hearts, that you'll prepare us, Lord God, for each day that we walk out of our homes into this world. And Lord, when we, each Sunday evening when we walk out of this church and back into the real world for the week, we just pray, God, that we'd have great wisdom and we'd be well prepared to serve you and glorify you in all things. Father, bless your people for their faithfulness. Lord, we have a number of people suffering right now. We pray for this Phillips family. Lord, what a tragedy they're dealing with in the loss of Tony. And I just pray, God, your blessings on them. Father, I could just pray. It's just an endless prayer request that I could make to you, Father. So time won't allow. I just ask that you'll speak to our hearts and our lives, Lord, through the word of God. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn over to your Bibles in Jonah chapter 1, Old Testament, small book in the minor prophets, Jonah chapter 1. A.W. Tozer once said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." What is he saying there? What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What he's telling us there is having a proper concept of God is the very foundation of our lives. It is the basis of our spiritual health. If we think wrongly or incorrectly about God, then our life will be built on that error. If we think correctly and accurately, then the rest of our lives will be built upon that premise and we will avoid error. But any misconstruement, if you will, about God's character, any erroneous ideas that you and I may have, that error will cause us to find more error as we proceed with our lives. And so the importance of getting it right, the importance of having an accurate understanding of God and who He is cannot be overstated. Now let me just begin by together noticing two common problems. And you've heard me teach on this before, but I want to come at it from a different direction this morning, actually from the Old Testament book of Jonah. But here's two of the most common errors. One is to see God as this great grandfatherly figure in heaven that embraces all people under all circumstances, regardless of how our lives are lived or what decisions we make. He's just an all-inclusive, warm and fuzzy God that everybody can know that welcomes them. And folks, and I use that terminology, warm and fuzzy, it's just a mentality, I think it is, that you know, everything feels good, God's good, it doesn't matter how we live, we don't have to worry about holiness, we don't have to worry about obedience, we don't have to worry about sanctification or justice. God's not worried about all these things. He just loves us all. Okay, well that's one extreme. That's a common extreme that people take. The other extreme or idea about God is that he's just this giant, mean, angry tyrant that sits up in heaven just waiting to slap us down with his punishment every time we make a mistake. That he's some kind of God that wants to make us pay all the time for our sins. And so this view of God is also inaccurate. It's to one extreme. One view is the first one is kind of pleasant and cozy and oh, it's easy to embrace because with that just this loving, all-inclusive God, there's no demands made upon our life and there's nothing really expected of us, and so that's easy to embrace. The other one, the harsh mentality of God is more unpleasant and it's harder to embrace, but sadly, Many people do, and they get in a mentality of, I've got to work hard all the time to please God. He's angry with me. He's upset with me. And it really leads to a stressful, rigid service of God. But some people choose to embrace that. The other one leads to loose living. The other extreme leads to anything goes, right or wrong, doesn't make any difference. Just live the way you want, because cozy God will never be offended by us. Okay, so these two extremes are seen, and obviously both of them are inaccurate. Believing that that God is one way to this extreme is wrong, and then believing God is the other way to this other extreme is wrong. They're totally unbalanced, okay? So it's important that you and I be students of the Word of God, that you and I allow God Himself to teach us who He is and how He is, and let Him shape and mold in our minds an accurate picture of who He is. Now, the Bible says in Romans 11:22, behold the goodness and severity of God. You see, you have just a little bit in that verse. You have part of both extremes. You have the love and goodness of God, and then you have the severity or wrath of God in that one verse. And the truth of the matter is, it's both. God is good and He is loving, but He also can and often does display wrath against sin. God, you have God's goodness and you have God's severity. He has love and wrath in their perfect form. He possesses both of them. They are fixed. They are steady characteristics of who He is. They are not the result of impulse or reaction. God doesn't have mood swings. He doesn't fly off the handle. He doesn't wildly go from one emotion to the other. He doesn't have moments of weakness where He's more permissive than other times, nor does He have moments of rage where he flies into a temper tantrum. Neither one. God is consistent with His love, and He's consistent with His wrath. And He has a perfect balance of the two. God loves truth, but He also hates falsehood. God loves righteousness. He also hates evil. And so there's a balance. And there's no greater display of that balance than what we see on the cross of Calvary. God's love for mankind is so great that He does not want to see man perish in his sins. He does not want man to die separated from Him. And so the cross is the answer to that. God, on the cross, Jesus provides a way for us to receive forgiveness and be made right for God. God, in His love and His mercy, allowed His Son Jesus to die on the cross where you and I could live and be brought into a relationship with Him. That's truly a display of love. It's a display of God's great big heart. But in doing that, we also see the wrath of God in play. You see, God has to judge sin. God cannot just wink at sin and overlook sin and just let it go like it never happened. There has to be a penalty. There has to be judgment. And so the blood that Jesus shed upon the cross was judgment for sin. Not Christ's sin, because He was perfect, but your sin and my sin. Death had to take place, and justice had to be served, and served it was. It was served on Jesus to our benefit. So there again, perfect picture of God's love and God's wrath in balance. And so now I'd like to use another example of God's love for people and His judgment against sin in perfect balance, using an Old Testament situation. And so we found our way into the book of Jonah. We'll begin in just a moment, but let me just introduce it by just saying the book of Jonah, what we find is, most famously, is the fish story, okay? We talk Jonah and the whale. We assume it's a whale because there be few fish large enough to swallow a man. But it's not your typical the big one that got away story, more so it's the little one that God wouldn't let get away, and it was Jonah. And so God comes to Jonah. Jonah's a prophet. Jonah's a child of God. He's a servant of the Lord, and he comes to Jonah, and he says, hey, I've got a job for you to do. We're going to begin in chapter 1 and verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it. In other words, he's saying, go preach to them, okay? Cry against it, for their wickedness is come before me. So God's telling Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach the word of God to them, because their wickedness is come before me. Before we go any further, let me just tell you just a little bit about Nineveh, the history of Nineveh, and what that city was like. And it'll give us a little better perspective as we proceed. Nineveh was the sin city of that day. It was an evil. It was steeped in wickedness, and it stood against everything that God stood for. It was evil from one city limit sign to the other. And it was also served as the capital city of the Assyrians. The Assyrians were always enemies of God. They were brutal. They were ruthless. They were heartless in their treatment of people. Let me just read to you just a couple of details that one commentator gave in regards to the Assyrian people. He says, these people ruled with hideous tyranny and violence. The Assyrian kings literally tormented the world. They flung away the bodies of soldiers like clay. They made pyramids of human heads. They sacrificed the sons and the daughters of their enemies. They scattered whole countries with corpses of their defenders. They impaled heaps of men on stakes. They covered pillars, if you will, with the flayed skins of their rivaled monarchs. They cut off the hands of kings and nailed them to the walls and then left their bodies to rot. And they did all these things without any sentiment and compunction, this one commentator says. So they're not very nice people, are they, these Assyrians? And Nineveh being the capital city, or the seat, if you will, of the Syrians, it was not a nice city. It was a very evil city. And so understandably, God's people hated Nineveh. They hated the Assyrians. They hated everything about Nineveh. But here's the question. How did God see this? Notice verse 2 again, the very end of that verse. It says, for their wickedness is come before him. How did God look at Nineveh, this evil, wicked, lost city? First of all, he saw their wickedness. And God, being who he is, and being a God of wrath when it comes to sin, what do you suppose he's going to do? God's going to judge Nineveh. He's going to judge them. He intends to judge him because of being his wrath calls for that judgment. But also, he's not going to bring that judgment without warning, because his love says, I can't do that without giving them opportunity to repent. You see how you got the balance of God's love and wrath? He says, they're evil. I've got to do something about the evil. But on the other hand, I love them, and I would love to see them turn around and come to me and repent of their sins. There's the balance, the wrath against sin and the love for the people. It's not a warm and fuzzy God that will let sin go, but it's also not a brutal, mean God that doesn't give second chances. It's the perfect balance. Now, we humans are not so balanced, are we? Notice Jonah's response to this command. Notice how he feels about going to Nineveh to preach the gospel. Verse 3 tells us, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarsus from the presence of the Lord. And he went to Joppa, and he found a ship that was going to Tarsus, and he paid the fare. He bought him a ticket, and he went down into the ship to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. You know what Jonah's saying? Ain't no way, God. I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm not going to go preach to these people. I hate Nineveh. I hate the Assyrians. I don't want to see them saved. I don't want to see them repent. And so he found a ship that was going in the opposite direction. He bought him a ticket on the ship, and he loads up, and he's going in disobedience to God. He's going in the exact opposite direction of where God told him to go. Now think about this, Christian. Jonah was a believer. Jonah had been saved. Jonah had experienced God's blessings on his life. He had seen firsthand the forgiveness of God and the love of God. And so you would think that he would want that for others, even his enemies. You would think he would want those bad people to find what he himself had already found, which is redemption through God. But now he's basically telling God, no, I'm not going. I'm not going to do what you told me to do. But what Jonah doesn't understand, and what you and I better understand, is that God loves us too much to let us be that way. He cares about us too much to put up with that kind of rebellion. Is Jonah going to get away with disobeying God? No, he's not. So remember, now Jonah is on a ship. He's headed in the opposite direction from where God told him to do and from where God told him to go. And notice verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Now, isn't that a coincidence? Noah's ride into rebellion is suddenly interrupted by a great storm. What are the chances? Well, I want you to know it's not coincidence, and it's not chance at all, because I want you to notice a word there, and maybe even underline it in verse 4, but the Lord sent. See, the storm didn't just happen. God sent the storm. He said, no. You're my child, Jonah. You're not getting away. You're not going to disobey me like this. I'm not going to allow you to run from me that way. And so God sent the storm. So you see God's love for Jonah and his disdain for Jonah's rebellion. You see that in balance. Now, it's a little different with Jonah as a child of God as it was from the Ninevites, as it also will be different for you and I as children of God as it would be from a lost person. When God's wrath or God's disdain for our sin comes, it comes in the form of correction or chastisement. See, God's not coming to us to destroy us. He's coming to correct us. In other words, a spanking, so to speak, as we would give our children. And so God has sent this wind, which it turns into a storm. He sent it. It says that very word in verse 4, God sent, the Lord sent out a great wind. And he's doing it because he loves Jonah and he wants to correct him and bring him from his rebellion. Now, Jonah still doesn't get it. What is God wanting Jonah to do? He's wanting him to repent. He's wanting him to turn it around. He's wanting him to correct it. And Jonah still doesn't get it. Christian, don't think for one moment that you and I can't be in a position that Jonah's in, where God tells us he wants us to obey and do something, or he has something he laid out for us, or something that Scripture says is wrong or right or we should do, and we say no. God, too, will send whatever's necessary, a wind, a storm, whatever it is, to get our attention and try to drive us to our knees to repent and turn back to him and obey. Now, does Jonah do it? He doesn't know. And so the storm, it goes from bad to worse. And we're going to skip several verses here, and the verses that we're going to skip are just going to describe how bad the storm gets, okay? We're not going to take time for that. We're doing no harm by skipping down to verse 10. I want you to notice in verse 10, then were the men exceedingly afraid. What men are we talking about? We're talking about all the other occupants of the ship, the people that are sailing with Jonah on the ship. And they're afraid, and they said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that Jonah had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told him. You see, the other men on the ship knew that Jonah was in rebellion to God because Jonah had shared his story with them. He's admitting to them that he's wrong. He's admitting to them that he's disobeying God, but yet he just continues to go down that road. And that's a very dangerous thing for any person to do, is say, I know I'm wrong, God, but I'm going to keep doing it. It's going to cost us if that happens. And yes, it did cost Jonah. We're going to skip several more verses and get down to verse 17 in just a second. Let me summarize what they say. The other occupants of the ship, knowing that Jonah was the problem, knowing that this judgment or what they're experiencing in the storm is a result of Jonah's rebellion against God, they realize the dangerous situation. You know, what do they do with Jonah? They throw him overboard. That's right. Right over the rail and down into the sea. And Jonah's, now this is what we see is God's corrective action intensifying. You see, when we rebel against God and God brings a wind, and the wind don't get our attention, then he brings a storm. That doesn't get our attention. He intensifies the storm. It doesn't get our attention. First thing you know, we're thrown overboard, and that's getting really tough. God's trying to bring us around. He's trying to get our attention. And you say, well, now, wait a minute. That's not balanced at all, because Jonah's going to drown. That's a pretty bad old mean God that's just going to let Jonah go overboard and drown. Well, hold up a second. Stay in the buggy, because it's not over yet. Notice verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Remember, God loves Jonah. So there's another word. We underlined the word sent earlier. Now underline, if you've got your pencil, the word prepared. The Lord prepared a great fish. Friends, God can do anything he wants. If a large fish is needed to imprison his rebellious child, Jonah, and keep him at the same time, keep him safe and alive, then so be it. That's not a problem for God. God can orchestrate anything he wants. God loves Jonah, but he hates his rebellion, so he's going to deal with both issues with one fish. That's the way God works. He can do it, and he will do it. Now, let's just read a few more verses. If you go over to chapter 2, just turn to your right just a moment. And it gives us a little bit of an idea of what Jonah is experiencing now as he continues to run from God, and the chastisement of God gets more and more intense. Man, we're running late. Let's roll here. Verse 2 of chapter 2. He said, I cried by reason of mine in affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about, and all thy billows and waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. And I went to the bottoms of the mountains, and the earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought my life from corruption, O Lord, my God. You know what he's describing there? He's speaking of the miserable experience he's going through. From near drowning, to being tangled up in seaweed, to being trapped in the belly of hell, as he calls it, which was to be the belly of the whale. What started all this, friends? Disobedience to God. That's what started it. And at any time, this can be corrected. By what? Obedience to God. Repentance. So he goes along here, and he rebels, or he disobeys. God uses a hand of correction. He continues to disobey. Now it's kind of starting to turn a little more into rebellion. God sends another more intense situation. And now it's just outright continued rebellion that has led to this. And now he's in the belly of a giant fish, presumably a whale. Have you ever cleaned a catfish, most of you, or a fish? That's enough for me to know I don't want to go to the belly of a fish, okay? And that's what he's literally swimming in the gastric juices of this giant fish in the middle of an ocean. That looks like a bad situation that might not ever be fixed. But thank God, Jonah finally hit the bottom. That's what God wanted in the first place. He finally got low enough that he got on his knees and he repented of his disobedience. He repented of his rebellion. We find it in verse 7. He says, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. He said, aha, I remember how good God is. And he said, my prayer came unto thee into thine holy temple. He's saying, I finally realized how stupid I'm being and how loving God is. And I repented and I prayed to God and he heard me. Folks, it's amazing to me sometimes how much it takes for us to learn a lesson. Amen. It's amazing how far we have to go and how low we have to be brought sometimes just to learn a lesson, an easy lesson. But when we do learn and we do repent and we do turn our hearts back towards God, he shows his love and his mercy. I want you to notice verse 10 of the same chapter. What's this? And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on dry land. Now, earlier, God sent a storm. We underline that. He prepared a fish. We underline that. Now you can underline the word spake. God spoke to a fish. God tells the fish, take Jonah, safely if you will, and spit him out on the shore. Don't spit him out in the middle of the ocean. He'll still be in a pickle. Take him to the shore and spit him out. God still had plans for Jonah. But he knew that those plans would never be carried out as long as Jonah was disobedient and rebellious. He knew that. So he's going to do and did do what he had to do to bring Jonah back into his will where he could carry out the plans for Jonah that he had for him. Good plans, by the way. So he did what was necessary to bring him back. Now, who says God is mean and angry and harsh? If God were mean and angry and harsh, he could have just killed Jonah the first time he disobeyed. He didn't. Who says that God is a pushover? Who says that he's just this loving, big, softy, cuddly God that overlooks sin? Well, if that were the case, he would have just let Jonah go and rebelled all he wanted. He didn't do either. Why? Because he's a balanced God. He's a God of correction and wrath if necessary, but he's also a loving God that wants the best for us. And what about Nineveh? Well, if you were to go ahead and read chapter 3, we're not going to take time to do that. You've probably read it before, but you'll know that after Jonah repented, he did go back and did what God told him to do, and he went and preached to Nineveh. And if you were to read, and history tells us that that Nineveh was a real city, it's likely that there were around, because it talked about the whole city repenting, there's likely around 600,000 people repented and turned to God. But the greatest revival in recorded history, if you really look at it that way, if those numbers are accurate. Now, who says God is mean and angry? If he were, he would have just sent he would have never sent anybody to Nineveh. He would have said, hey, I'm just going to wipe these guys off the face of the earth. I'm not worried about Nineveh. They're sinners. They're evil. I'm going to let them go. No, that's not who God is, because he's a loving God. Who says he's a pushover? Well, if he was a pushover, then he would have just let them go with their unholiness and their evil and not worried about it. Neither one. You see the balance. You see it in Jonah's life. God loves him enough that he's not going to let him rebel, but he also is unhappy with his sin enough that he's going to correct him. You see it in Nineveh, the great city. God hates their evil. He can't stand how debased and vile and wicked they are. But on the other hand, he don't want to judge them without giving them a chance to repent. Love and wrath in balance. You see it on the cross. We talked about that. I won't repeat it. You see God's love for mankind. You see his wrath against sin. Friends, you see that everywhere you see God. So it's the same way in our life. If you're a child of God, you're born again, God loves you so much, he's not going to let you rebel against him. Is he mean and angry and wanting to punish you and hurt you? No, he loves you so much, he's going to bring his hand of correction. If that hand of correction is not heeded, then he will bring a firmer hand of correction. If that's not heeded, then he will bear down on us. It's the way he works. I've seen it happen too many times in my own life. If you're a lost person this morning, you don't know Jesus. You don't know the Lord. God loves you enough that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for you on the cross. He's made preparations for your sins to be forgiven. He loves you. He wants you to be redeemed. And he's so loving, he's just giving you that chance right now to accept his son. On the other hand, if you didn't, if you chose not to accept the Lord Jesus Christ, then your sin will be judged in eternity. It will be. It has to be, because that's the justice of God. That's who he is. So how's all this work? If we will just see God as he really is and respond accordingly, as Christians respond with obedience, as lost people respond with coming to Jesus for salvation, everything will be all right. We don't have to worry about God having a mood swing. Ever. Just see him as he is and function accordingly. Brother David, if you guys want to go ahead and go, let me leave you with this last thought, because we live in a time, in an age, where there's so much anger and hatred and division that it's real hard to have proper perspective. So you think about what you see on the news and the things that just makes you so angry and so upset, and the things happening in the world around us that just gets us all riled up. And then you think about Nineveh. God loved Nineveh enough that he wanted them to get saved. He hated what they were doing. He despised their evil, wicked ways as a city, as a people. He couldn't stand it, but he loved them as people, and he wanted them to get saved. What's your perspective when you see all this junk? What's your approach to it? Well, I'll tell you what's real easy. What comes natural to us is these old sorry rascals. They're running our country. They're running us. And by the way, folks, I understand those things are true. Okay. But shouldn't it be an attitude of prayer and desire for those people to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, for them to turn around and be saved like the people of Nineveh was? Wouldn't that be more in line with the God we serve? Sure it would. It's hard to do, isn't it? I want to ask you to stand. Maybe you're here and God's spoken to your heart in any way, form, or fashion. It makes no difference. You're welcome to pray at this altar. You're welcome to come forward here. Maybe you're here, most importantly, and you're not yet saved. God loves you so much. He loves you so much. He wants you to accept his son, Jesus. If you've got something you need to pray with me about, or me to pray with you about, I've got my Bible. I'm standing up here in the front. I'm available. Otherwise, if you just want to come pray by yourself, you come on. God's spoken to your heart. You come.